Brothers and sisters, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the Old Testament reading one more time. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them and all that I command him." This is God's word. Please be seated. I'm certainly not the first person who wanted to abbreviate the Bible. In the early church, there was a heretic. His name was Marcion. And he gutted the entire Old Testament, as well as any verse in the New Testament that had anything even smacked of the Old Testament. He got rid of it. And even one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, you may have heard of the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson took his penknife to his copy of his New Testament, and he cut out every single word that contradicted his rationalized deist sensitivities. So that means all of Jesus' miracles, gone. The resurrection, gone. All the prophecies about Jesus, gone. So Christ really became nothing more than an empty moral example to show us how to live. And still others today who promote the homosexual marriage, there's a version of the King James Bible, aptly named the Queen James Bible, where they have gone in and taken out every single verse that has to do with sexual immorality and anything of that sort. And still others today will try to take out many verses dealing with at marriage, sexuality, any sort of ethical issue. And for whatever reason they do it, there are plenty of people who would like to make their copy of the Scriptures a page or two shorter. And I'm one of them. But before you start gathering firewood and burn me at the stake, let me be quick to add that the part of the Bible to which I object should never have been there in the first place. If I could, I'd take every Bible in hand, grab this page between my thumb and forefinger, and rip it out. It's this single sheet of paper that lurks between the last chapter of Malachi and the first chapter of Matthew. It's the page that's completely blank, except for three words: the New Testament. So let me explain why. The biblical story, from the opening words of creation to the Amen at the end of Revelation, is a united whole. So picture it as a flowing river. Its waters begin as a mere trickle in that opening, in those opening chapters of the Bible, as we hear the creation, the fall, and God's promise to send the serpent-crushing Redeemer. And then as you wade farther through the narratives about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll notice the biblical waters have become knee-deep and go even farther downstream into the story of Israel's exodus, wilderness wanderings, and entrance into the Holy Land, and you'll soon be waist-deep in the scriptural stream. And still you travel further through the Psalms and prophets and wisdom literature. Holy waters will rise farther up your chest until you're neck-deep in this sacred river. And by, you will see it. You will see it covered up to your neck. And they will, everything in the Old Testament will flow what? Into Christ, into the New Testament. But sadly, what will you find there? You run face first into a dam. And that dam is the page in your Bible that says what? The New Testament. But it's more than just the page. It's really our entire mindset that the page represents. It's a wrong-headed assumption that a radical separation exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here's the gist of it. Okay? If we don't see this, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this, the Old Testament, then these two-thirds of the Bible, well, they may as well be a closed book. So we should heed Martin Luther's advice and demolish this dam. Luther says that the writings of the life of Moses are a well of all wisdom and understanding, out of which has sprung all the prophets and all that they knew and said. Moreover, even the New Testament flows out of it and is grounded in it. So in reality, the biblical stream flows deeply and freely from Malachi to Matthew. But so many times, too many of us just don't see it that way. We see two very distinct, often even opposing bodies of water. We look to the left, and we see the river of the law in the Old Testament. And then we look to the right, and we view the river of the gospel in the New Testament. Or we see the river of antique moralistic teachings and stories that teach us how to live in the Old Testament. And we see the river of Jesus Christ living for us in the New Testament. So rather than confessing that the life and writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are Christian scripture, we treat them as Jewish scripture from which Christians may or may not learn a few things. So you see, it's not so much that I want to rip the page out of the Bible that divorces Moses from Jesus, but I want to rip that mindset out of our heads as modern Christians. By and large, for many of us, the Old Testament remains a Christless book, a book fat with the law and skinny on the gospel. But in Psalm 47, and as the writer of Hebrews enlightens us, right? New Testament interpreting Old Testament. The Messiah says this to his church in Psalm 47. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. In the scroll of the book, that is the Old Testament scriptures, the church reads of Jesus Christ, because he is the prophet, like, but so much more greater than Moses. All of Scripture, everywhere, deals only with Christ, so says Martin Luther. So according to Luther, when we read about the prophet Moses, we are reading about the greater prophet, Jesus. And you know what? Luther is absolutely right. Jesus says this, "There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Instead of being accused by Moses of not seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, let's ask the questions. How did Moses bear witness to Jesus? How is he the fulfillment, the fullness of everything that Moses did, witnessed, and wrote? How is Jesus the prophet like but greater than Moses? And how can Martin Luther incessantly preach that all the stories of Holy Writ, if viewed aright, point to Christ? How in these words is Christ speaking of himself to his church? How is everything that the prophet Moses lived through, the affliction in Egypt, the Passover, the crossing over the Red Sea, the manna, and everything else, how is that about Jesus, the prophet like but greater than Moses? If we boil it down, what does the Prince of Egypt have to do with the Prince of Peace? It's these types of questions that we have to ask about every single verse that Moses wrote. For Moses wrote about Jesus. So in short, let's pretend that we're early Christians when the only scripture that existed was the Old Testament. So let's go clear back. Let's start at the beginning. Both Moses and Jesus were firstborn sons who were saved from being slaughtered as infants by tyrant rulers. Moses was God's chosen spokesman, the Lord's mouthpiece and prophet. He He had seen God face to face like no one ever had. Jesus, as the greater Moses, is the face of God and speaks for God and is himself God. Moses prophesied not about himself, but about Jesus in our Old Testament reading. And our gospel reading today informs us that Jesus preaches and prophesies as one having authority. And he preaches not about someone else, but about himself. Let's move further in the life of Moses. Let's consider the Passover. Moses says that the Passover lamb was to be without blemish. It was to be killed and have its blood painted across the wooden doorposts of the household, and its flesh was to be eaten. The Lord promised to those who were covered by the blood of the lamb that no plague would befall or destroy them. Jesus is the unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world by having his blood painted on a wooden cross. The Lord promises that eternal death will never befall us, nor will Satan destroy us. Even further, the Exodus. Moses causes the waters of the Red Sea to part, and all the Israelites, 2 million, are freed from slavery and saved from death, as Pharaoh and his chariots are drowned in the sea. Or as St. Paul puts it, all were baptized into Moses in the sea. In our baptism, Jesus' death and resurrection caused the heavens to part, and we are declared to be God's beloved children. And we are freed from the slavery of sin and saved from death, as Satan and that old Adam in us are drowned in the waters of baptism. So as Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, the Lord sustains and keeps his people alive with manna, bread from heaven for food, and water from a spiritual rock for drink. And for this, I'll just let Jesus take this one. He's a much greater prophet than me. He says this, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, back in the Exodus, ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And you remember many times throughout the wilderness wanderings how many times the Hebrews fell into sin. And so when the Hebrews had brought judgment upon themselves and were being bitten by poisonous snakes sent by God, the Lord told Moses to lift up a bronze serpent onto a pole so that they might look to it and live. And again, the greater prophet Jesus informs us that this was all about himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For 40 years of people constantly sinning against God and doubting his word and doubting his chosen prophet Moses, all of that's overtaken by the 40 days in which Jesus bore Satan's temptation to doubt God's word. And yet, unlike God's people, Jesus never failed. And Moses died to get God's people into the promised land, just as Jesus died to get us into the eternal promised land. And just a few more instances of this. You see how the Old Testament is so rich with Christ. During his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached that he will fulfill the law that Moses preached from Mount Sinai. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So we obviously see Christ in the Old Testament. And so where are we in all of this? Well, Just ask yourself where the Hebrews were. They were busy questioning Moses, grumbling against God's word, complaining about what God provided for them in the wilderness, worshiping idols, committing sexual immorality, and sinning in countless other ways. And so it is with us. Lord, have mercy. What more is there to say? We cry out with the words of our Old Testament reading. Lord, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. We don't want to see our holy God's thundering wrath and fire on Mount Sinai. We don't want to hear his law condemning us. We lawbreakers really have only one thing with which to respond. Lord, have mercy. Not, oh God, give me another chance and I'll... No. Not, but God, I really didn't mean to. No. And not even, oh Lord, I promise to make it up to you by... Not that either. If the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai and given to us in the catechism is learned, the best response thereafter is to drop to both knees and pray, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, for your law I have not kept. And to this, God says, you are right in what you have spoken. I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, to you, that I command him. His name is Jesus, the prophet greater than Moses. So the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments, that condemn us, are suspended from the tree of sacrifice. They're hanging from the crucifix. For on that tree, their demands have been met, fulfilled in Christ. God threatens to punish all who break these commandments, but he punishes his son, the prophet greater than Moses, in your stead and for your sake. He promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. And that grace and blessing he gives you, for Jesus has kept the commandments on your behalf. What was given to Moses on Mount Sinai is fulfilled by Jesus on Mount Calvary. The lawgiver keeps his own law for you. The judge takes the criminal's place, and we go free. Jesus, the prophet greater than Moses, has done all this. This unblemished lamb was gladly slaughtered and had his blood spread over the doorposts of the cross so that you might be passed over by the angel of death. He drowned himself in the Red Sea so that you might walk out dry. He gave up his body into death, the manna from heaven, and pours out his blood, the water from the spiritual rock, into your mouths today so that you might never hunger or thirst again. That's a lot of Christ in that Old Testament reading. And these are the ABCs of Christian interpretation. Jesus doesn't need to be read into the life of Moses any more than he needs to be read into the Gospels. He is already a part of them. And all of that good news is in the story of Moses. For every story of Moses is the story of Jesus. Jesus has taught us that all of Scripture, everywhere, deals only with him. And the only dam that's been erected between the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament is in our heads. And so let's demolish it. These scriptural waters flow deeper and deeper the farther we move along. Splash in them. Drink of them. Let these words of Christ, about Christ and in Christ, wash over you. Now that you have tasted and felt Jesus Christ and his gospel fill these waters, you'll never see Moses and the rest of the Old Testament the same way again. And you too will probably begin to wonder, why in the world anyone ever presumed to insert that damning page between the last chapter of Malachi and the first chapter in Matthew? Amen, and so be it. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Guard and keep your minds in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.